Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue in 2 Samuel. We're looking at verses 23 through 29 today. We continue looking at David's prayer. The idea of this being, this is part two. First part was regarding beholding. David was in awe of God, and he beheld the glory of God. And as he beheld, he worshipped and he praised him. We see this in verses 11 through 18. His conclusion is, "How great thou art." In verse 22, we come to verse 23, and he begins to recall God's faithfulness to Israel. In verses 11 through 18, he saw God's faithfulness to him personally. But then he begins to expand his thinking and say, wait, God is faithful to Israel. There is no other people on the face of the earth like Israel. I've oftentimes said to us as a congregation, and to remind us that of all the people on the face of the earth, only Christians who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in His blood have access to God and fellowship with God. There's no other people on the face of the earth that God has called out to Himself. And we who have believed on the Lord Jesus are part of that people, the people of God. This is a fascinating passage today, because we see something that should encourage us, and we'll come to it at the conclusion of the message, or the second part from verses 25 and following, where David begins praying in response to the beholding. He is moved by faith to act, and we're going to see David plead the promises of God. I got that phrase, prayer pleads promises, from Dale Ralph Davis's commentary on 2 Samuel, where he quotes Alec Motcher. But I was so captivated by that because it's so appropriate for the text. But let's look at what David was recalling regarding Israel first. For David, the fruit from resulting from remembering Israel is more joy. I think more awe of God. He says this in verse 23 and 24, "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for Himself, and to make a name for Himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God." David is growing in assurance because God has promised him in verses 11 through 18 His faithfulness. Now David's reminded of God's faithfulness to Israel, and God has made a commitment to keep a people for Himself out of all the people on the face of the earth. David says there's no nation like them. What's unique about this statement is he had said earlier, there's no God like God. There's no one like Him. Now he's saying there's no other nation like Israel. And that is the truth. And here's the reason why. He gives the reasons why God chose to redeem them as a people for Himself. He called them to Himself. Abram sure wasn't looking for God, but God came looking for him. God chose Abram. And the promise He makes to Abram in chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17... is that Abraham will have offspring, one in particular, the promised son, Isaac, a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ, but also descendants as numerous as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. There would be a nation that would belong to God, a nation that God would make as a people for Himself. He also says in verse 23 that God chose them. He chose them to redeem them, to make them a people for Himself. He chose them in order to make Himself known, not only to them, but to the nations, because the promise made to Abram in chapter 12 was that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We know that the nations have been blessed through Israel, because through Israel, through Abram's seed, came Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. David sees himself as God has promised him a forever dynasty, a forever throne, and a forever kingdom, he sees himself as an integral part of that promise that God made to Abram. To Abraham. I say Abram because in chapter 12 he's Abram. By the time we get later into Genesis, God has changed his name to Abraham. But God chose Israel in order to make himself known to the nations. God chose them in order to display his power to the nations as he delivered his people from certain peril and death. They were slaves in Egypt. They belonged to another master. And God would not have them belong to another master. He redeemed them. He purchased them that they would belong to him. The Bible tells us that for us today, it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we belong to God. We have become his people through the purchase price of the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to one master. We were slaves to sin, sold as slaves to sin. We were owned by sin, but we were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that we might belong to a different master, the God of heaven and earth. And there's no other people on the face of the earth that can say that they have been bought through the blood of Christ to belong to God, that he would be their master. We were set free from sin, and we were bought by a price, the blood of Christ, and brought into his kingdom. And as Paul the Apostle says many times, that he himself has become a slave to Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we were certainly set free, liberated from the bondage of sin and death. And we were brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ that we might belong to him and be slaves of Christ. And he is no harsh taskmaster, for he is this master who promises life and life everlasting. And there's such a picture of this as David recalls God redeeming a people for himself, a special people, that they might belong to him, a people for himself, that God might make himself known. And God makes himself known to the nations through the deliverance of these people. And verse 24 says, God established them as his very own people. Get this, forever. It's the same word that we see in the earlier part of the promise where God promises David a forever dynasty, forever throne, forever kingdom. Same word. I don't know why it is that we think that somehow for Israel, because we see their unfaithfulness, we read the minor prophets and we see what a sinful nation they were. But I want you to know this. God is not finished with Israel. This promise forever counts for Israel. The people that God chose. The Bible tells us that they are a special people. The Bible also tells us that we who have believed, who are Gentiles, have been grafted in to Israel. The Bible also tells us in Romans chapters 9 through 11 that those who are of the faith of Abraham truly are of the seed of Abraham. It's having the faith of Abraham or truly his offspring. So this Israel, this people David speaks of, obviously I think he's speaking of the nation, but biblical clarity tells us that God's not finished with Israel. It is made up of people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, including our Hebrew friends that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. David includes a lot of history in these two verses, and he's reminding us of the promise made to Abraham, and he's reminding us of the deliverance that God made as he pulled the people out of Egypt, and making them his people. You will be mine. As David is in awe and wonder of God, he's reminded of the fact that God chose a people, saying, I will be your God. You will be my people. And David's enjoying something, the third part of that promise, and I will dwell among you. For David is in the presence of God as he sits in the tabernacle before the ark of the Lord, praising and worshiping God, remembering God's presence. And David recognizes the foreverness of the promise to Israel. And this is also one aspect of the promise that David seizes upon to give him assurance and to give him courage. believe that we see that David understands something, that Israel's foreverness and inclusion in the promise is as durable as David's dynasty. Not because every individual or every generation was obedient, or just like in David's line, not every king was obedient, obviously, but God was faithful to his promise, for we see the faithfulness occurring as Jesus Christ is raised up, as we see him appearing as the Son of God. And he doesn't sustain them because everyone involved, every generation in Israel is faithful, but because God is faithful. David's attention turns toward Israel, but yet as he turns toward Israel in verses 23 through 24, it turns his gaze once again upon the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his God. Well, what can we take away from this? Take this away. God has set his affection on a forever people. And God will not let those forever people perish. God is a covenant-keeping God. And as a covenant-keeping God, he never tires of assuring his people that he will be faithful. And he will lose none. None of them at all. The Lord Jesus Christ said the reason he came was to do the will of the Father, that all that the Father has given him, he should lose none. And he says that there is no greater gift from the Father to the Son than these people that he has given him. And there no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. We see this in John chapter 6 and John chapter 10 for our assurance. But it's this very assurance to David that Israel will prevail and Israel will endure that fuels David's praise. He couldn't look at Israel without praising sovereign God. So David's attention is turned to God. Everything God does, every blessing that we have received, every good thing that God has done is aimed at causing us to look upon him. As we've said many times, God is not a means to an end. He is the end. He's the fountainhead of life. In him is life, and life more abundantly. The blessings that we receive are intended to turn our attention toward him in gratitude and praise and worship. I would ask you this. Have you enjoyed the blessings to the exclusion of glorifying God? You glorify God as you turn your attention upon him and behold the radiance of his glory, and then offer to him praise and worship and adoration. As David sits in awe and wonder of the God who has made the promise, he begins praying, pleading God's promises. Verse 25, the first part, he says to God, he says, keep your forever promise. Look at verse 25. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you have promised. Didn't God already say he was going to do it? Is there any need for David to actually be praying such prayers, these prayers of faith? Is there any reason for him to plead the promise of God? Friends, God has made promises. And ones can harden their hearts and say such things as, well, God said it. He certainly will do it. But there can be plenty of people that agree that God has made promises but not believe them. David, in pleading the promise of God, is making a confession of faith that says, I believe your word. This is of utmost importance for believers. Christian, our faith in Christ is a confessing faith. And we don't confess things that we make up in our own heart and our own mind, our own heads. But we confess that what God has said is true and what God has done is right. And David pleads the promise of God in prayer. He prays pleading God's promises. And the promises he pleads are confessions of faith in God's word. He pleads the promise concerning his own dynasty that God has promised. Then in the second part of verse 25, he says, do as you have promised. Do it, Lord, so that your name will be great forever. His confession of faith included this aspiration for God's name to be great through all the earth. He could have prayed, let my name be great. Make me somebody. But that wasn't what was important to him. What was important to him was that God would be known and that his name would be great. Oh, that other people would behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. One who beholds for himself can't help but want others to behold this glorious God and to glorify the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through confessing the promises of God and believing them and confessing them. But when David longs for the name of God to be great and known, it sounds so much like how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, including you and me, to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, sanctify thy name." Set it apart. Set it above all other names. This was David's heart, his desire. This was a godly desire. Will not God answer that prayer? Yes. And if we're set on beholding the beauty and the glory, the brilliance of God, will we not desire that God be exalted through faith in Jesus Christ, as Christ is exalted? Verse 27, he prays in such a manner that he can say this in verse 27, "So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. Because you have said these things, and because you have proclaimed promises," he says, "because of this, I can offer you this prayer. I have courage to pray it." Prayer requires courage. But when God gives the material with which can pray, then our courage is strengthened. Because God has spoken and revealed the promise to David, he is overflowing with courage. I think oftentimes we are afraid to pray because we don't know really what we ought to pray. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit knows what we ought to pray, even though we don't. He'll pray for us. But we want to be willing participants in prayer. And it is courageous prayers that claims the promises of God. We'll look at some of these as we end out the message in just a few minutes. But just as a framework, David found courage as he remembered the promises of God. David prayed good biblical prayers here. Faithful prayers, verse 29, faithful prayer believes God's word and depends on God to act. There's no dependence on self, a willingness to act if need be, but a dependence on God to act. Here's what David said, "O sovereign Lord, you have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." He didn't say, "and according to my obedience and the obedience of my offspring." He says, "With your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." How have God's promises fueled your prayers lately? For us to be a praying people at Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship, we need to wisely pray God's word. We need to pray his promises. We need to plead his promises. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "God sent the promises to be used. God sent the promises to be used." He says, "If I see a banknote of England," or we'd say, "if I see a dollar bill on the ground, I take it and use it." Oh, my friend, use God's promises. Nothing pleases God more than to see his promises in circulation. He loves to see his children bring them up and say, "Lord, do as you have said." Let me tell you that it glorifies God to use his promises. I believe that, do you? It's one of the commitments we can make this year as we think about praying and we desire to see answers to prayer. Let's pray God's promises, plead them. When a brother or sister is faltering or failing in their faith, or they're discouraged, plead the promise that says, "And God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose." Verse 29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of Christ." And we plead this promise on behalf of a brother or sister in the Lord who's discouraged. We say, "God, You have said that you work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. Use this discouragement to conform my brother or my sister to the image of Christ. Let them see the good. Increase their faith that they would believe it. Pleading the promises of God. As we plead the promises of God in prayer, we glorify the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I think that that's why we must, as we behold, think the aim, the act resulting from beholding will be glorifying the glory of God, and prayer being one of those avenues in which we do this. For example, by pleading the promises of God in prayer, we take hold of these promises by faith. It's that confession that we make that we believe it. Even in our unbelief, we can plead, "Help me in my unbelief." But when we appropriate His promises, we believe that He will act. He will always answer prayers that are prayed according to His will. And we cannot dispute the fact that His Word is the revelation of His will. And there is so much material to pray. We pray according to the revealed Word of God. And if we would exhaust praying those prayers, then perhaps we can move on to those praying of prayers of things that are fanciful so often. But I suggest we'll spend an eternity. If we were to live an eternity on this earth, in these bodies, we could never exhaust pleading the promises of God. For example, we appropriate His promise to forgive our sins when we plead that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Other verses we can look at, John 14, verse 27. For example, you lack peace today. You're in torment in your inner man. Peace seems to elude you. Listen, it will elude you unless you appropriate His promise for peace. Verse 27 of John 14, pleading this, "Lord Jesus, You promised, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Plead His peace. Plead this promise, and believe Him, as David did. "Oh, do this for your servant, that I might have your peace." Psalm chapter 32, verse 8. As I flip in my Bible to this great chapter for our encouragement, I ask you, do you need wisdom? Maybe you're lacking wisdom in a matter. You need guidance on a particular issue. Psalm 32, verse 8, as we plead the promise of God for wisdom. Look at verse 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." Pleading the promise of God takes hold of this and appropriates this promise. "You promised to instruct me. You promised to teach me in the way I should go. I need your guidance, O God." Have you concern for your spiritual development? Plead the promise of God when the Lord has promised through the Apostle Paul to His church in Philippi, Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is His promise. We plead this promise, these promises, for the glory of God. This it brings much glory to Him as we plead these promises. Do you need God's help? Do you need His mercy? Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Here's what the Word of God says. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Do you need God's mercy? Have you fallen flat on your face? Have you fallen into sin? You need His mercy. Boldly approach the throne of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Then one more, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. One of my favorite verses in all the Scripture for my encouragement. Are you weary, needing God's strength? Verse 29, Isaiah 40, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." We come into 2015. We recognize beholding is essential. It's what it's the fundamental of what we were created for. But there is this desire bursting forth in everyone who beholds the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to glorify the glory of God, that more people would behold the radiance of His glory. And as we plead promises, pray pleading promises, we begin seeing God act. As we see Him act, we behold Him more. And we discover the fullness of the grace and glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Beholding fuels pleading. Pleading fuels beholding. Which fuels pleading, which fuels beholding. And next week we're going to look at this, Lord willing, that God, through this, God's desire is to make His name great before the nations. And this will be the third part of our message then. May the Lord bless you and keep you.